You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Good morning. Hey, we're in week two of my big fat mouth. I need a few weeks of this, okay? And we're going to get into it in just a moment. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, this day we do pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts are acceptable to you. Lord, you know us inside and out. You know us better than we know ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that you uncover those areas of deception, those areas of untruth, those areas of bitterness and hurt that cause us to say things and to be with just the attitudes that don't reflect your goodness and grace, don't reflect the actual truth of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring our brokenness to you and who we are, all of us, the mess that we can be, and know that you bring healing, you bring restoration, reconciliation. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, today, not just here at Thrive, but across your church in this entire area, that your love and your truth would reign supreme and that people would come to a deeper understanding of you, to know you more and to love you more and to reflect your love and truth in this community and world, a world that's filled, Lord, with so much negativity and criticism right now, Lord. And we pray that we could be a light shining in the darkness, that we could shine out, Lord, how you want relationships to be and how things do change in our lives and others as well. So bless this time together in your word as we learn more about how our mouths can declare your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good for you here. And if you came back after last week, thank you. Because I know these are not easy topics at all. And last week we talked about wah-wah complaining. Did you have a complaint-free week? You tried, which is great, you know? We're working on it. Today, we're going to talk about criticizing, okay? Criticizing. And let me tell you, it's rampant on the Twitterverse, if you ever get on it. It's our next door site. I don't know if your neighborhood is like this, but I don't even want to look at it because of all the critical negativity, and it's just amazing how we tear each other apart. In addition to that, it's plattered across every news outlet, right, left, and center. It happens in our politics, at our workplaces, at our dinner tables. Criticism is everywhere. There's no place, no time, no situation that does not escape the curse of criticism in our culture of outrage. And some of you right now are going, amen, brother, preach it. Thank you, Jesus, my spouse is here today. I am going to link this to so my boss can hear this. And my children, I don't know why they're over in Thrive Kids right now, because they need this. It's interesting, isn't it? But the series is called My Big Fat Mouth, not Their Big Fat Mouth. Okay? And I know that's the problem with criticism for me as well as for others, because it's so easy to get caught up into it and not even realize I'm doing it when I'm doing it. And we kind of say, well, if you weren't so weird, and if you didn't do, and if you would have just be on time, if you would just be caring about people, if you wouldn't spend money like that, if you wouldn't be doing this, if you wouldn't have gone on that vacation, and I know how much you're in debt, I wouldn't have to say anything in the first place. Isn't it interesting how we do that? So we're talking about criticism. We're looking at this verse, okay? Galatians 5, 13 to 16. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's all we need to look at. There's enough in there today to hardly get through this today on criticism, okay? So, wait a minute. John, you're talking about, can I never say anything that would correct or, you know, I mean, can't I bring anything ever up? I mean, how do I raise my children if I have to always just say positive things? Haven't you seen that kind of parenting going on where it's just like always so positive that you go like, oh, come on. And because you know, can't you? We're not talking about constructive criticism today. We're going to show a little contrast between the two. So you understand, I do expect to be corrected, okay? I need that. And I do need maybe even to be rebuked, as the Bible says. But there are ways to do it and there are ways not to do it. So destructive criticism, this is how it happens. It's about personality or character rather than about behavior. Or it's filled with blame, you know? Or it's not even really focused on improvement. It's just talking about the way it is. It's based on one right way of doing things, you know, my way. And then finally, it is just really belittling the way that it comes across. Now, constructive criticism is a different shift, okay? Constructive criticism is focused on solving a problem or resolving an issue. It's like, here's our goal. So don't try to find blame, but find a solution, okay? Find a solution. Secondly, it's about behavior that can be changed or modified. It's something that I could actually do differently. Hey, honey, could you, instead of putting the dishes in this way, it washes better in the dishwasher if it's this way, okay? Make sense? Instead of, I can't believe you do it that way. That's, okay? Thirdly, it gives grace and freedom. There's not just one way to do it. It is centered on the gospel, and we're going to talk about that more. And then finally, it is shared in humility and with love, because we know that I might be wrong about what I perceive in you in the first place and why you're doing something or whatever, and I tend to mind read into things negatively. Okay? Criticism is hard to hear anytime you get it, even when it is constructive, even when it's done in a spirit of love and mercy. But I'll tell you this, I would rather receive criticism from a friend who loves me than praise and all sorts of wonderful little words of compliments from an enemy who doesn't. Right? I don't need a little posse around me just whipping up my ego. My ego's big enough in itself. And Proverbs says it this way, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Okay? So it brings that point up. Don't always just look to have your way praised and lauded and thanked, because we need that correction. But this is the truth of it. And I think this is what Paul says here. So correction, when it is done, it has to be done in love. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of the law. That's the center of it. That's, if we do that, the rest of it follows. Okay? And I think I brought this up last week when we talked about it. Because truth in the New Testament, in the Bible itself, truth is always relational. It is always about our relationship. And so truth and love have to go together. They cannot be separated. I cannot truly love you without being truthful with you and transparent with you. At the same time, I cannot be truthful with you if I'm not loving with you. There is no such thing as an abstract. It's always about relationship. It's always truth and love together. And boy, does that take a lot of maturity to understand those connections of truth and love working together in any situation. The problem is often, and Paul saw it in the Galatian church, he said, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Truth and love were not going together. And somebody might have been spoken truthfully, but they were not speaking lovingly at all, right? Not lovingly at all. And this was about the followers of Jesus. Did you realize that? This was not about society. That verse was not about, oh, the way it's going around in Asia Minor or Roman society. This was the church. These were the followers of Jesus. This was in the fellowship. He was saying, if you're going to bite and devour each other, watch out, or you're going to be consumed by each other. What if? This is really, I know it's hard, but what if your critical attitude is actually depleting your marriage of intimacy? What if the critical words that you have is driving your children to stay away? What if your negative attitudes and words, children, teens, are getting under the skin of your parents? They don't necessarily even know what to do with you. What if your critical words and actions are so strong that at work, the people that you want to share Jesus with, that you want to show the truth and love with, I can't see or hear anything, and they're wondering how, you know, because all they're getting is, well, that person is so critical about everything and anything all the time. What if your critical spirit keeps people away from wanting to really even be with you, and you're wondering why you're lonely? I know this is touching real close to home, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, lest you be consumed by one another. Well, in that case, I'm just not going to say anything. Have you ever had one of those conversations? Well, then I'm just going to not say anything. I'm just going to only say nice words, and that's just it. So I'm just not going to say anything. How does that work? Have you ever noticed that? How does it work if you just say nice words all the time, but you're thinking the attitudes inside? You know what comes across, right? I don't care what words you say. It's may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. That's what the psalmist says. It's the two together. I love this video. You might have seen it before. He's a comedian. What if a football coach actually said what he was thinking about his team? And so let's show this and talk about it just for a second. Okay, can you imagine? So he doesn't say that to his players, just about them behind the scenes. How well does that work? Do you want him as your coach if you're a high school player? You had that coach? I don't know. Were you in sports? Board sports. Does skateboarding does count as a sport? That it does. Thank you. Yeah. It takes a lot of balance. I never had it. Okay. So, but can you imagine? So he doesn't say those things, but how does he come across to the parents? He has really no hope for his team, right? And I think that's going to, when we talk about this a little more, that's what's really, it's when you don't have hope for someone anymore and you're just being negative at them and just tearing them apart because you don't care. Boy, is that destructive. Here's what I want you to understand. You have no idea whatsoever what one critical negative word can do to someone and how long it can last, a lifetime. And the good news is you have no idea how one encouraging, helpful, supportive, or constructive word can also just change someone and free them and move them to change. Okay? So we've got two different ways before us. That's kind of the way the Proverbs puts it. There are two different ways to be. And the question today is, which one are you going to be? Okay? So, Proverbs 12:18 says it this way. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Which one do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Our words have the power to really make a difference in people's lives positively, constructively, or to destroy, to belittle, to shame. Which one is it going to be? Which person do you want to be? And it's going to be pretty clear today, so we're going to talk about two different ways. And the first is, do you want to be a fault finder? That's kind of what we're talking about with criticism, negative criticism. Because that's our sinful nature. We kind of see the problem so easily. I can destroy someone with my words and attitudes before I finish my morning coffee. okay? Doesn't take that much. I can pick them apart so easily. A relatively good person, you know. I don't like the way you do that. I don't like the way that you walk. I don't like the way that you chew. I don't like the jokes you tell. I don't like you snore. I don't like the way you breathe. I hear you've had that conversation, haven't you? I don't like the way you breathe. Well, that's going to be pretty hard to deal with, right? So ask yourself this. Have you ever met a critical person that you really wanted to be like? So why? Why do we criticize people? Because I think we think it works. Right? We think it works. We think somehow my critical judgment, my picking apart, my burning someone down is actually going to help them out. They're going to actually change. Something's going to be different as a result. Does it? No, it doesn't work. But that's kind of the way our world is set up. We think that if we just trash and thrash and complain and criticize enough, it's going to change. And I'm telling you right now that the Christian church and the gospel of Jesus Christ says that doesn't, that's the way this world's set up. It doesn't work, never will work. We believe there's only one thing that works and changes people. Only one thing. Only one person. Okay? I love how John Perkins put it. Okay? John Perkins said, one reason that the expression of the love of God is so often limited in Western society is that we do not expect it to change society and people except in a very spiritualized and narrowly defined way. We see the gospel as primarily rescuing us from hell and getting us to heaven. We have lost the sight of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we do not expect it to change lives, we will not see it change lives. In other words, the gospel of God's love for you is the only thing that we believe actually changes lives. Actually makes a difference. Why would I expect criticizing someone's going to change them? It usually hardens them. It usually moves them farther away and alienating them. It's not going to do what I expect. But unconditional love, forgiveness, peace, grace, truth, that's what changes lives. The gospel's the only thing. God speaks love, and God's love changes us because, as I mentioned before, like this coach had no hope for his team. He was ready to get out of there and quit and do everything else. God is a God of hope, and that's why, that's the real difference. When criticism can be constructive, it's always done in hope, with hope. Here's Romans chapter 15. I love this passage. Paul finishes his letter to the Romans with this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God is a God of hope. He's not a God of despair or negativity. He is a God of hope. He doesn't look at this world and go, oh, I can't believe I did this mess. I can't, you know, and get down on it. He could. He rightfully could look at this world in any way he wants, but he chooses to look at you and your life, our lives, and be a God of hope, to instill hope and to give love and life. That's why I think people, even today, not necessarily because of the Christians that they see, but the Jesus that they kind of know and have heard stories, why people who are not religious, maybe just spiritual, or they love Jesus because they see in him, in the way that he lived, the way that he loved, the way that he spoke, they see a hope, a selflessness, a love, a hope that he had in the lives of people. And so it's not like Jesus did not correct, and it's not like Jesus did not speak truth, but he had hope for every person he talked to. every person he talked to. You know, whenever someone would sin when Jesus was around, the Pharisees were the ones that criticized and critiqued and cut down and trashed. They did a good job of that, and somehow they thought that that worked, and Jesus basically didn't even do that. Now, Jesus would come, and he'd call a sin what it was, but then he'd have hope for that person. And hope predominantly for that person. You know, when there was that woman who was caught in adultery, it's John chapter 8, and the Pharisees brought this woman. Have you ever wondered the question, why didn't they bring the man? Isn't that interesting? Because the man was as equally, if she was caught in adultery, she wasn't doing it alone. Okay? But they brought the woman, threw her at Jesus' feet, and said, hey, the law says she should be stoned to death. And they had the rocks ready to go. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, nope, she didn't do anything wrong? No, that's not what he says. He just says, okay, first one, who's the sinless one? You get to throw the stone first. Then the rest of us will follow. Go ahead. And one by one, probably the oldest to the youngest, because the oldest realized, yeah, it's not me. They dropped their stones and walked away. He writes on the ground as they all walk away, and then he stands up, and this is what he says. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on, sin no more. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be the fault finder? Do you want to be the Pharisee? By the way, do you know who else finds faults all the time? It's one of his names. He's called the deceiver, he's called the devil, but he's also called Satan. In the Old Testament, that Hebrew word means accuser. He finds faults. He can pick anything apart, and he will. And he accuses God's people before God as often as he can. And he looks at them and says, look at what they're doing. Look at what they did. Look at how they're thinking, looking at what they're doing. You should damn them, because that's what they deserve. And he'll even use scripture. He will use the truth of God in a way that is so ungodly as the fault finder. I don't think you want to be the fault finder. I think you want to be the hope dealer. And that's with an H, hope, okay? Not a D, hope dealer. So anybody who is in Colorado or California, just want to make sure I'm talking to you right now. Hope dealer, okay? Just making sure you're going to deal out hope. Because Jesus was a hope dealer. He dealt out hope wherever he could. To the woman caught in adultery, he gave her hope. He gave her life. You know, he did, like I said, he rebuked Peter. He corrected James and John when they want to be the number one and two in his kingdom. He would correct people, but he always gave hope. He always showed mercy. He always said more. And because he gave hope and forgiveness and truth in such a way, the Pharisees couldn't stand it. The religious leaders condemned him and criticized him for how he was a friend of sinners and tax collectors and a drunkard. He had to be. And they just trashed him right and left over that. And they tried to find a fault in him. Do you realize? They were trying as desperately they could throughout his life. And finally, in his trial before Caiaphas, they tried to come up with two witnesses that came together and confirmed the same thing, because they had to find fault in him because he had to die. And even when they couldn't get the story straight, they still condemned him to death and placed the blame of the whole world and everything on him. And so Jesus dies because the political and religious leaders of his day found him at fault. But he died because of his truth and his love for you. His death and resurrection is the reason we can be hope dealers in any situation, in anyone, because there's nothing any worse that could ever happen than that the world would turn and rebel against God and kill his own son. And through that, he gives us hope. So you're going to be a hope dealer every day of your life because Jesus, we are children of God. We are children of God. We are hope dealers. We point to Jesus. We are able to say, hey, yeah, let's get together and, yeah, and have hope for everyone we see because Jesus finds no one beyond rescue, no one beyond that is unforgivable, no situation that is not redemptive or redeemable. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing that is too much for God to handle. He's handled it all. We can be hope dealers. We point people to Jesus. Anybody could be a fault finder. You can find them anywhere. But as followers of Jesus, we're going to be hope dealers. We're going to speak words of healing and words of life. And when we correct, we always give grace and freedom, grace upon grace. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we have no idea time and again how just one word of hope can so transform a person's life. And we thank you for the word of hope that you've given us today in Jesus. Oh, Lord, you know how easily and how convicting this is to us and how much we criticize for no other purpose than trying to, quote, fix someone or to just vent or to complain or to belittle, to just forgive us, Lord. It doesn't work. It hasn't worked. We've tried it for years and years and years. It doesn't change anything. And we're just getting more and more bitter and critical, Lord God. So, Lord, give us eyes to see your hope in us, your hope for us, your love that goes beyond the truth of whatever we've done. And Lord, I think there are people here today who, after they reflect on this for themselves, can say, yeah, I've got a big fat mouth, whether it's in my marriage or it's with my kids, or maybe it's with people I work with, or it's at school. It might just be online, the fact that I just can't stop saying or typing or tweeting things that are just insulting. Just so critical, Lord. God, turn our hearts around from fault finders to hope dealers. And if that's you right now and you want to pray that prayer and have a transformative moment, I just ask that you just lift your hand to your side and say, you know, Lord, yeah, I've been a little too critical and it's time to change me. And I'm hoping everybody's hand is up. I don't know. I've got my eyes closed. But Lord, I pray with everybody's hand who's lifted up right now who knows they've been a fault finder in some way or another, Lord, that you would make us hope dealers because of Jesus. That we have power to give life and life-giving words. That we have power, Lord, to bring your transformation. That we have power, Lord, and authority to speak your words of forgiveness. That, Lord, you would empower us to be like Jesus. That people want to hear the love and truth that you are. And as we keep praying, like right now, Lord, there are others who probably here have been hearing a voice, but it's not been yours. It's been the voice of our accuser, the voice of the deceiver, Lord, who continues to bring up the dirt of our past, who brings up all the crap that we've done, all the arguments we've had, all the negativity in our lives, and keeps bringing it to our mind and accusing us, you're no good. You should be ashamed of yourself. How could God ever forgive you for that? Lord, those are not your truth. There is no situation that you do not redeem. There's no one who is beyond your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, every sin, everything that has ever been evil in this world was placed upon you on that cross, Lord, so that nothing can get in that way. And Lord, I pray the truth and the reality of your cross and your resurrection would come home to people, to each one of us now who's just heard too often, the criticism and the negativity and the accusations of the evil one. God, show us your truth even more deeply. And as you pray today, as we pray today, if you're saying right now, wow, I need that grace, that forgiveness that comes from Jesus taking it all, so that the accusations stop, that voice ceases because it is finished, it is accomplished, he's paid it all, then I want you right now to say, you know, I need him, and I'm going to raise your hand to your side today, because hope is in the house. Jesus is right here, and he wants to enter into your life in a way maybe like never before. And I just want everyone to pray aloud. Nobody prays alone here, but pray aloud with me this prayer. Father, forgive me all my sins. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit so I follow you, so I become more like you. My life is not my own. Today I am yours. Thank you for hope. Help me be a hope dealer, Lord. Spreading the love of Jesus. It's in his name. Amen.